It's important for us to know the books of the Bible. You don't need to know them to use the Bible, because there's a list in the front that normally guides you to the page, but we are stewards of God's Word. And I don't want the fact that it's in song, you know, I try to keep things light and interesting and somewhat fun for you, but that doesn't diminish the importance and the responsibility. The Word of God is something incredibly precious, and we should never just think of it as, it's just the books of the Bible. It's something. The stories of people who gave their lives, protecting, holding, just to learn, to have, to translate, to distribute, still happening today, the Word of God. And it is something incredibly important that we have. And that's why the class here is just as we said in the title, basics. This is the beginning of how it all starts. After we get through these, next week we start into some of the doctrinal studies. I think we're starting with prayer. I have to double check my list, but I'm pretty sure prayer is the first one we're doing next week. But I don't want to anyone, I hope you learn. And I the goal is to present it so we can kind of get the big picture of the whole Bible these 3 weeks. But don't be content with, I got that, I'm good. No, this is just the beginning. Always be learning God's Word. Always be studying it. Always be praying over it. Take notes. Memorize, and then find people to share and teach it to, what God is teaching you. To evangelize, to spread the truth of God's Word, that's the only truth that really matters, is what God says is true. And that's what doctrine is, what God says is true. And that's what we're going to study, all right? Last week, we have to finish the Old Testament, so I want to jump into it here today. Let's see if my mouse is working for me. There we go. We left off, if you remember, with the unified kingdom, all right? So if we go through the Old Testament, our highlights of creation in the beginning, God, jumping forward to, anyone remember the next one? Noah. There's some things that happened between there, but Noah's one of the next big highlights. Anyone remember the next mountain peak we talked about? Abraham, the formation of the children of Israel, and the promise that God gave to Abraham. The next mountaintop? Moses, slavery in Egypt, Moses, delivery into the promised land. That includes Joshua is in there as well. And then the next one would be Judges, the time of the judges. Remember, no king? If you think in your head, Moses and Joshua both die, who's in charge of Israel? No, God is. He wanted a theocracy where he is in control and in command. And people just obeyed the laws he already gave them, loved him. You know, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So that was in Deuteronomy. And Jesus repeats it in the New Testament. God had given people that already in the Old Testament as their guiding principle, is to love God. But at time of Judges, men fall into sin. There's that cycle of rebellion and repentance until the people demand a king. And that is where we are now, the unified kingdom. Does anyone remember the major three kings of the unified kingdom? The only three kings. The first one is Saul. The second one, probably one of the most famous characters in the whole Bible, David, and the last one, his son, Solomon. Solomon, of course, known for his wisdom and known for the great wealth and peace that Israel had. He also built the temple. But his son was a bad king, and the kingdom was divided. God said it was going to be divided. Rehoboam is the name. We're not going to go through all their names because I don't even know them all. I showed you that chart that Jake Kopczewski put together. Going through the books of Kings, a lot of kings in there. Rehoboam takes control of southern Israel, that is Judah, Benjamin, and Jeroboam, who's not he's not Solomon's son, he gets control of the 10 other tribes of Israel. So when we get into here, we see the kings break up at this time frame right in here. All right. So during the book of 1 Kings, you start to see the split, and Chronicles repeats some of the stories, as you can see, of Samuel and of Kings. So all those three books go together to give us a complete history of the time of the kings of Israel. So you kind of put those together, and then we have the prophets who are prophesying during those different times, and they go back and fit into that. Now, the divided kingdom, if we go to 1 Kings 11:31, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to thee." That is God's promise or command to Jeroboam, that he's going to take the kingdom from Solomon, he's going to rend it, split it in two, and give half to Jeroboam and half to, well, not even half, it's 10 to 2. It's a pretty good landmass. Judah's one of the largest, is the largest landmass, so they have a pretty good size of control, and they have the capital of Jerusalem. And that is what starts some of the false religion that once again creeps into Israel. The northern part is called Israel, the southern part is called Judah. So when you had the divided kingdom, 10 in the north Israel, 2 in the south Judah. Judah has Jerusalem. So Jeroboam is counseled that he doesn't want people leaving his kingdom, his 10 north tribes, to go south to Jerusalem to worship. He says, that's my enemy's territory. I don't want my people feeling any kind of love or dedication to the other kingdom. So he sets up two, are they cows or ox? I forget now. Sets up calves. Yeah, calves, all right. He sets up two calves, one is the southern part. Remember, this is all northern. Now we're talking just the northern block. One in the southern part and one in the northern part of the northern kingdom. So people can go to one of those two places to worship. And he creates his own religion. And that's basically what happens there. And the kings of Israel are all considered wicked by God. God judges them all as wicked. Not a single good king out of the line of kings throughout the time that they are in control of Israel. I have these with me today. I didn't offer them to everyone. Let me give them to you now. Did anyone, it's some of the diagrams. I put together some copies. If I need more, I will gladly print some more next week. Anyone else? I've made 10 copies for today. Thank you. All right. It's some of the stuff we have done and some of the things we will. Mind if I just go past you, brother? Excuse me. Thank you. Good luck. Would you like one? Dan, are you interested in one? Reach. Thank you. Yes? No? Maybe so?
Thank you. All right.
No, there's 4 pages. Oh, okay. Yeah. All right. I'll make some more. Would you like some for next week? Brother Dickinson, would you like one as well? All right, so I'll make 5 more copies for next week. We have a few people that aren't here anyway. So that's some of the things we looked at and some of the things we're going to cover today. It's all the major ones I put in there. Let me turn to my right spot in my notes so I don't skip anything. All right. So there are 20 kings of Judah. They rotate between good and bad. Some are blessed, some follow. A lot of the judgment is they're compared to David. And God says they followed God as did their father David, or they didn't follow God as did David. So 20 of kingdom of Judah in the south, 19 kings of Israel in the north. The bad kings, all in Israel. Judah goes back and forth. This is where we see prophets like Elijah and Elisha, the fire at Mount Carmel, the feeding of the brook. You know some of those stories. From there, they have some famous miracles there, that going up to heaven in a whirlwind, that's pretty unique, that happens to Elijah. The continued rebellion, Israel never repents. Judah repents and goes back, repents and goes back, repents and goes back. And for that, it seems God extends their time of independence. But God is going to judge both of them through the next section is the captivity. But during that time of rebellion, we see prophets of Isaiah warning, hey, turn back. And the whole time, God is offering them a path back. Remember, the story of the Bible is really one of redemption. People are away from God, and God is trying to give them a path to be back in good standing with Him. Ultimately, that comes through Jesus Christ. But even in the Old Testament, they're not earning their salvation, but they're earning back fellowship with God and God's blessing if they return back to His ways. And He offers these in prophets Hosea, Jonah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. God is preaching and warning, hey, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. And then they keep rebelling against it, and finally judgment does come, and we have the captivity that happens next. I'm right-clicking instead of left-clicking. There we go, the captivity. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 6. We'll read these verses. I couldn't fit them all on there. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Second Chronicles 6, verse number 36. If they sin against thee, this is Solomon. This is before the division. This is before any of this bad stuff happens. Solomon is renewing the covenant and reminding the people what will happen. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near, yet, if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, We have sinned, we have done amiss, we have done wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives and prayed toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Solomon here is basically laying out what's about to happen. You sin against God, God gave them generations to repent, and they chose to. Then they were carried away to a far land in captivity. And in that land of captivity, they once again had the opportunity to repent and be brought back to their own land. And this is Solomon in his dedication to the temple is praying this. In 2 Kings chapter number 17, Israel is taken captive by Assyria. That's the first attack, and Israel is taken across the Middle East to the east. And they're overcome, they're killed, they're scattered, and many are taken prisoners. In 2 Kings 24 and 25, Judah is taken by Babylon. Babylon actually attacks three different times of Jerusalem. The first time they take some people, the second time they raid it a little bit and take some people, and the third time they destroy it and take people. So they're finally wiped out completely after that third time. So Assyria first conquers, and then Babylon conquers Assyria. So this is happening on the side. Israel's over here getting conquered by these people, but these major world powers are happening in the world, starting with Assyria, which is conquered by Babylon, which is then conquered by the Medes and the Persians. All right, so that's kind of how it goes. So when you read sometimes during this captivity, famous people like Nehemiah, which is the return part, the next part we talk about, you'll see Cyrus, you'll see Nebuchadnezzar, you see Darius. And some of these people are from different kingdoms. They're not even the same kingdom because they've been taken over. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is conquered. And then Darius comes into the picture from the Medes and the Persians. Remember the handwriting on the wall in the book of Daniel? That's that the Medes are coming to conquer. God's even judging the wicked nations for their wickedness. So during this time of captivity, many are taken over. We see prophets of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is warning that it's going to happen. He's there in Judah when Judah is taken over. Ezekiel is a prophet over in captivity, warning the people, don't get too comfortable here. God's going to bless you here. God's going to give you some safety while you're in a foreign land, but this is not it. God wants to redeem you and bring you back to the promised land. Daniel, of course, is over there in the fiery furnace and the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those stories all happened during that time of captivity. And then the last highlight of the Old Testament here is the return and the rebuild. And I believe I have one of the charts that talk about that. You'll see Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther mentioned in there. And this is the last historical part of the Old Testament. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, is the last prophet that happens during this time. So this is their return. They come back from captivity in three different ways. All right? God puts it in the heart of Cyrus to send back some people. Zerubbabel, we don't talk about him much. He's in the book of Ezra, but he doesn't have his own book. He actually leads the first group back and starts the building of the temple. That building is put on hold when a new ruler takes over, and people say that if you let them rebuild, they're going to rebel against you. So it's put on hold, and then we see some prophets come in and prophesy, why is God's house not being built? Why isn't it done? You've been here. You have your house is rebuilt, whereas God's house, it's not rebuilt. And then God touches the heart of the king to continue, and Darius gives permission for the building to continue. And that's when Ezra goes back in the second wave, and Ezra helps finish the construction of the temple. And he joins that effort to finish it. And then the third wave back is who? Nehemiah. And Nehemiah comes back to work on which part of Jerusalem? The wall. Finishing the wall around the city. So that God's house is built and then the defensive structures for Jerusalem are rebuilt. And in that chart, I didn't even save one for myself. I think I have it here on the next slide. Oh, the verse here in Ezra 1:3. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem and build the house of the Lord. And that's the theme here of that rebuilding. It starts with the house of the Lord and then goes to the temple. This is strangely enough, that verse is actually from Cyrus, the heathen king. Hey, who here wants to go back and build? And people went back to build. So you see this fall of Jerusalem we talked about, the decree of Cyrus to go back. Zerubbabel heads back, rebuilds, gets the foundation done. And then there's that gap when Haggai and Zechariah prophesy. And Haggai especially is the one who comments. He says, consider your ways, that your houses are built, your fields are planted, and God's house isn't done. So they finish the temple. And then it's not finished as in complete. It's like the structure is finished. So when Ezra comes, they are making it God's house. Like they do the furnishing and the decorations, not decorating like hanging curtains, but you know, the gold work and what makes it a dedicated place to the Lord. And he comes back and dedicates it there. Esther is a story offset. I mean, it happens in there. No specific reference to the temple or to the building of Jerusalem. That's a separate story that takes place outside of kind of the events of Israel. And then we see Nehemiah returning at the end, and he actually goes back over to Babylon and then returns again, and that's at the very end of the book. I think I wrote it down. Nehemiah 13:6, at the end of Nehemiah, talks about his return back. And in the timeline, that seems to be the last event of the Old Testament, is his return back to be a kind of a governor of Israel. And then Malachi, of course, is that last prophet of the Old Testament. All right, so that's the Old Testament. Ooh, let's do the New Testament. Everyone good? Are you still with me? That last part is where we lose a lot of people. And even myself, keeping all those kings straight, I do not have them memorized. But we do have lots of references these days. I can provide you some things. I love the list that Jay put together. That's a great outline of all of them. And there's some simpler ones that we can get. Pastor gave me one this week. It's a little simpler, so there's less following. Jay's just pretty detailed. He's got everything. Because all those prophets, they fit into from the division forward. So although we don't have a ton of history of that time, it's really 2 Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, all Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, all those are in that little section. And then we have thousands of years of history, and the prophets don't really fit, they don't fit into that. So the Bible's laid out a big chunk at the beginning. All we have is the history. And there's some prophets in there, you know, we've talked about, but they don't have their own books. And then when we're almost out of history, we have a lot of detail about all the different kings and their wickedness and the foreign lands and all the prophets that fit into that last section. So try to keep that in your mind as you read through the Old Testament. All right, jumping into the New Testament. Before we actually start the New Testament, this is an awesome part. I love the New Testament, because it is the fulfillment of that promise. Remember, it's been 4,000 years since God gave the promise of to the serpent there that he's going to send someone to bruise his head, and the serpent's only going to bruise his heel, that there's enmity between the... And that is the promise of Jesus Christ coming. And we see that symbolism repeated over and over in types of Christ in the Old Testament, in pictures of God's redemption and salvation in the Old Testament. And now it's here in the New Testament. And that is an amazing thing. But where did that redemption plan begin? Finally, the New Testament's here. It's time for it. But it started thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, where God started that plan into motion. And that is such a blessing to remember. John 1, verses 12 and 13. Go with me there to John chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses here in John chapter 1. And this plan of redemption extends beyond Israel. Israel, of course, is looking for a Messiah to restore their kingdom, to give them freedom, political freedom, economic freedom. And Christ comes and offers them something so much greater than that. I love freedom. And we're celebrating veterans here, Veterans Day, next week. No, this week. It's this Friday. Those who fought and helped preserve freedom here in our country. We love those things. What a blessing from God to have it. But so much greater is the redemption of our souls. I would rather live as a slave my whole life and end up in heaven at the end of it than live a free life and be condemned to hell. There's no exchange for that. So they didn't get what they were quite expecting, but they got something that was so much better than what they were expecting with Christ. John chapter 1 here, verse number 12. But as many as received him, of course, this is talking about the Word becoming flesh And he came unto his own, and his own received him not, Jesus Christ. As many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Powerful verses. John chapter 1 is an amazing chapter. But part of what's in there that stands out to me when I was studying this time, it's that these were born not of blood nor of the will of man. That salvation, that redemption, it's not because you're an Israelite. It's not because you're a child of Abraham. It's not because of your lineage that the salvation that Christ offers is going to be, that the ability to become a son of God is going to be for everyone. It's through the will of God, not through the will of man. Amen. What a powerful verse. It's John chapter 3, verse number 3. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. We have that new birth as a born-again Christian. And that birth is into the family of God. Amen. What a blessing that is. Before we get there, though, there is a brief time period of 400 years called the intertestamental period, or the silent years. The silent years. To understand the Bible, you have to know this is in there. Between that Malachi and the end of Nehemiah's reign, to what breaks the silence? Does anyone remember? The angel who comes to prophesy, give the promise of the birth of John the Baptist. That's the first that we have recorded, all right, is that time of silence. There's a lot here that happens in the years, if you're interested, 397 BC to 4 BC, just about 400 years after the Persian Empire is in control of the world that we care about at this time, control of the world when we leave the Old Testament. The Persians are conquered by the Greeks, Alexander the Great, which has a great influence on culture. I talked about this in a few of my classes already. I like this kind of part of it here. And then Alexander's empire is broken up. The Ptolemies are from Egypt. They get control of Israel during that time after Greek loses control of Israel. The Ptolemies get control of Israel. Then the Seleucids get control of Israel. They're more Arabian, and you think Middle Eastern. And then finally, there's a brief time where Israel is independent again. The Hasmoneans have control. And you might have heard of the Maccabees and the celebration of Hanukkah, and that they were able to, the temple flame there was kept lit because they had, it's kind of a side story, but they had defiled all the oil that was supposed to be used for burning that, and there was enough only for one day, and it burned for the 8 days, which is the celebration of the menorah there for Hanukkah. So that happens during that time period where Israel has some independence again, of course, full of corruption. Talked about this in some other classes if you were part of them, and they actually invite the Seleucids to come back and help one part of Israel against the other part of Israel. And then ultimately Rome comes in and takes control of Jerusalem. So at the birth of Christ, it is under Roman control. But during that time period, we see the formation of groups like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. Rome is the one who propped up Herod as king, even though he wasn't even full Israel. He was from Edom. That is king. So there was people that supported him. And then you have the Zealots who wanted pure freedom to get rid of everyone. So all these groups formed during that silent year, especially towards the end of it. So when Christ comes in, that is what he's walking into. Now, we call it the time of silence, but that doesn't mean God isn't working. It's just that we don't have any open revelation, any prophecy during that time. It's not that God was just sitting in heaven for 400 years and just let everything happen. We still see that miracle of the Hasmoneans there, that celebration of Hanukkah. I believe that was God at work. We see God speaking to Simeon. Remember when Jesus is born? Simeon already has a promise from the Holy Ghost that he wouldn't see death until he had seen the Savior. God was still talking to people. We don't have open revelation. The pool of... Now you're getting me down. Where do they get healed? Where the angel touches the water? Is it Bethsaida? Why am I thinking Siloam or Siloam? Is that in the Bible too? Did I just make up a name? For peace, right? Siloam. It's from Ralph. Yes, where the angel comes in and touches the water and people are healed. You know, God is still present and still ministering and working, but we don't have prophecy. We don't have history from that time in the scriptures. All right, there the Apocrypha is in other books. It's kind of a different study of what became canon and what didn't become canon. That's included in the scriptures today. The silence, I believe, I thought about that. Why did God have silence? Why those 400 years? Some thoughts I had. And it wasn't time for Christ yet. And it was time 400 years later. But I believe it made people crave God's word. As it says in Samuel, that the word of God was precious in those times. There was no open vision. And then go nearly that long without something from the Lord. It showed people that without God, what their nation looked like. Just conquered again and again and again and again. And then when they got control, it was full of corruption and lying and family murder. And that's what a nation looks like without God. And without the prophets. The silence is broken in Luke chapter 1, verse number 16. And we see the first thing of the New Testament, the ministry of John the Baptist. Let's turn there to Luke chapter number 1. This is the New Testament. You're probably much more familiar. 27 books. The first four are called the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't all cover the same stories, but many of them repeat some of the same miracles of Jesus. John is the one that was probably the most unique in what it covers. It does a lot more personal time with Christ, focuses a lot more on the end of his ministry. Each book has its own theme, its own kind of who it's directed towards, its own style in which it's written, and they build off each other to give us a complete picture of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It also puts multiple witnesses. This isn't a story one guy said he saw of a man doing these things. No, there are many people who saw it. And we have at least four books that are just, you know, full of evidence and witnesses and proofs for what was done. And it reconfirms that this isn't just one crazy guy coming up with a story, but this is multitudes of people who are seen and were part of these things and testify to those events that happened in the life of Christ. Luke chapter 1, we see the promise of John the Baptist in verse number 16 and 17. And this is John's ministry. That's why I titled the section of the New Testament more of the ministry of versus just the name. Because God puts these people, and we see the focus isn't so much on the person itself, the purpose, the focus is on what their role is. Because this is all ordained for thousands of years, what's about to happen here. And God had certain people for certain times in it. And it started with John the Baptist. He had a very specific ministry in Luke chapter 1, verse number 16. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. This is, and we're not reading the whole thing, but this is the angel telling John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, what John would do. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him, that's the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The ministry of John the Baptist was to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. People had gotten content. The religious system was corrupt, but it was set in a lot of traditions that Jesus points out are not following the heart of God. The people had been turned to just business and had gone away from God during these 400 years. And this promise of John the Baptist is to bring repentance to people. Acts chapter 19, verse number 4, Paul is describing the ministry of John. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, Christ Jesus. Now, his ministry was repentance, to get people to acknowledge we are sinners, we need a Messiah. We are away from God. We need to start turning back to God, so that when Christ comes to preach the message, it's fertile ground for the message to be preached in. If you walk into the doors of church this morning and your mind is on a billion different things, you're in a bad spirit, you're tired, you barely want to be here, how long does it take before God can finally, it's like three verses before the invitation, and you're like, oh, I'm here in church. I should maybe pay attention. And then it's, whoop, time to go. Sometimes, that's one of the reasons it's good to come to Sunday school. You might miss half of what I'm saying, but hey, when the preaching comes, your mind's thinking about spiritual things. Hopefully you're in the right spirit and you're ready to hear from God, all right? John the Baptist's job was to prepare people for Christ. Of course, the famous in John chapter number 1, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And John points out the Messiah and says, there he is. That's the one. And some of his disciples leave him and start to follow Christ. And then people go to him later. And like, aren't you upset your disciples are leaving? No, he's the one that I'm here for. And he stuck to his ministry and faithful to it until he was beheaded. In preparing people, preaching repentance, and pointing people to Jesus Christ. So that's the first highlight of the New Testament, is that ministry of John the Baptist. And that happens in the Gospels. Just so you can see where we are again here, we're working in this time period. I just mentioned it a second ago. I probably should have put the slide earlier, but here we go. Oh, did I skip right past Jesus? Where's my back button? Did I take out Jesus? What in the world? I somehow deleted Jesus. I probably, when I put this there, maybe copied and pasted over top of it. What a horrible thing. I'm here talking about how much I love the ministry of Jesus, and I deleted the slide right out of the set. This is horrible. Mr. Lauk, we are in disaster mode. Don't tell Pastor. I'll be fired. I'll never get to teach again another Sunday school class as long as I'm here. I have the notes for it. Ministry of Jesus Christ. Just so you know, it's here. All right. I didn't skip it completely. Luke chapter number 19 is the verse. Luke chapter number 19. Watch it be at the end. I kind of switched it with that slide of the picture. Usually I do. I type out the notes and then I try to insert the images where I think they'll be helpful. And I think I put it right over top and bumped Jesus right out of the lesson. What a horrible thing. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There's a lot of things, books, countless books can be written, as we're told, about the ministry of Jesus Christ. But one of the highlights of his ministry, to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, that promised Messiah from the very beginning of the book, God's plan of redemption in action in person, God in the flesh, starting with that miraculous birth, announced of angels, born of a virgin, worshipped of kings, brought just to the right time to even be born. Bethlehem was prophesied that the Messiah would be born there, protected from the demonic attack to try to kill all the firstborn, warned of an angel. I mean, God's hand is all over just the time of his birth and that season we're coming into in December when we celebrate it. But God, Christ's whole life was miraculous. His ministry, of course, was miraculous. At the beginning, around the age of 30, Jesus Christ began his public ministry. We see the power of God demonstrated in his healing, when he's casting out demons, when he's changing elements, when he's controlling the weather, when he's raising the dead, when the blind can see, the lame can walk, the deaf can hear, the dumb can speak. All those things are in the power of Jesus Christ and his miraculous ministry. But he also had a humble ministry. We see he was a carpenter's son. Not born to a king, but born in a humble part. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh yeah, something good can come out of Nazareth. His name is Jesus Christ, but that was where he came from. Seated on a donkey when he came in. Eating with publicans and sinners. Often ministering to small towns and in the countryside, even in desert places in the wilderness. Not demanding auditoriums, not marching into the king's palace, but he had a humble ministry. But he had a very public and pointed ministry at times, challenging and rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, their hypocrisy, their lies, their cold and hardened hearts. Although Jesus spent time with sinners, he never accepted or promoted or ignored sin. It's a mistake when people say, well, just going to spend time around sinners and be nice and they'll come to Jesus. No, you spend time with them, show them the love of God, but they need to know they're sinners. And you point out the sin, that God can't accept that. You got to come to God and repent of that sin. He preaches in the temple. He preaches to multitudes. He preaches against sin. And then he had a very personal ministry where he purposely went to talk to the woman at the well, where he spent time with Nicodemus at night, his relationship with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, the woman taken in adultery. He writes in the sand, and then everyone leaves, and he spends just a few extra moments with her. And he reminds her, once again, don't sin, right? But there's repentance needed. But just that extra moment of personal ministry that Christ has. And then, of course, the building and the time spent with his 12 disciples encouraging them, teaching them, training them for when he is gone. And then we see his miraculous death, resurrection, and ascension, how he suffered on the cross, that the blood of the innocent was shed for the guilty. Praise the Lord for that. That he has power over death and sin. Well, how tragic would it be? Great life, incredible miracles, powerful preaching, but they killed him and he's gone. Some people might follow that still, but they killed him, but he didn't stay there. And he has power over that. Praise the Lord for that. The glory of the news that he was risen that was spread. And as he ascends to heaven with the promise to return, he leaves the Great Commission and the promise of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of Jesus Christ, no slide for it, but that's the next highlight. The ministry of John the Baptist, the ministry of Jesus Christ to seek and to save sinners. Then we have the ministry of the disciples. And here we're going to jump into the book of Acts. All right? This is the only, these five books are history. Of course, these four kind of are explaining the same moment in history. And Acts is the beginning of the church, how the church first starts. And here's how we, when we see the ministry of the disciples kick off. Matthew 28, verse number 19. Let's turn there quickly. We're doing pretty well on time. I think I'm going to just squeeze it all in. You are listening well. Keep following me here to the end. Matthew 28, verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Once again, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Although Christ leaves and ascends into heaven, he doesn't leave. He's with them always. And we have the promise of the Holy Ghost that would come. But the commission is given to go and to teach all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The ministry of the disciples, really, we see it take off in the book of Acts. This includes the writings of James, Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. That's all in there too, all right? John wrote Revelation as well, but we see that other writings of the disciples outside of Matthew and of John, the Gospels of Matthew and John. So the book of Acts, the first part of it, about a third, is focused on some of the disciples and the apostles. Peter ministering, we see the stoning of Stephen. I remember the first martyr that we have in Scripture. We see Cornelius and the Italian band. We see preaching of men like Apollos start to take off. We're introduced to people in this time frame, Priscilla and Aquila. We see Lydia, another famous Bible character in the New Testament. And then we, of course, get to Paul in a moment. But the disciples stayed in Jerusalem. They gathered together. And at the day of Pentecost, they were given the Holy Ghost. This is in the beginning of Acts. The gospel is spread throughout the world as people heard the gospel preached in their own languages. And the gospel starts to grow rapidly. The initial church is living together. They share things in common. And they have incredible growth where thousands are added to the church. And we see this growth of the church. But then persecution follows quite quickly. And persecution started with the Pharisees and the church. Not the church, against the church. The religion of the Old Testament, of the Pharisees and those who wanted to keep the law, the ones who wanted Jesus killed, then follow his disciples. That persecution, in a moment, by the end of Paul's life, begins to transfer from just the Jews persecuting Christians to Rome persecuting Christians. As Israel rebels against the Roman Empire again, the Christians are greatly included in that and singled out as troublemakers and ones who are persecuted. So after the ministries of the disciples, we see that foundation and growth of the church. We have the ministry of Paul. As Paul says in Acts chapter 13, verse 47, I have set thee to be, well, let's go there. We got to read this. We're doing a Bible class. Let's read it out of the Bible. I don't even have the whole verse there, so let's read the whole thing. Acts chapter number 13, verse number 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So the ministry of the disciples focuses on their home in Jerusalem, among Jews, spreading the gospel. Of course, at the day of Pentecost, Although a big majority of them were probably Jewish people visiting from other nations, you see the gospel already begin to leave Israel, but their ministry was focused on their own people. Peter begins to see that the salvation isn't for the Jews only, but it's also for the Gentiles. But they struggle with that. Remember, for 4,000 years, well, not quite the whole time there, from Abram till Christ, Jehovah was the God of Israel. Now, Jesus says anyone can be born into the family of God and become a son of God. And they struggle with that, and they're struggling with how much of the law should we still keep, all these traditions that our culture is built around, and what are we free from? And you see the law of liberty and things, the doctrines that start to be taught in the church age. And Paul starts his ministry in Acts chapter 9, reaching out to the Gentiles. And he says there that he is, God set him up to be a light of the Gentiles. Gentiles, if you don't know, anyone who's not a Jew. If you're not an Israelite, the Bible calls you a Gentile. It does sometimes mention the Greeks specifically. And remember, in Bible times, although the Romans are in control, there's heavy Greek influence. And a lot of the New Testament churches that Paul writes to are in Greece, in that area around Greece. So you'll see the Greeks mentioned as well for that reason as you read through some of them. We see the spread of the gospel to the uttermost. He has four major mission trips. I believe that's the next slide, and it's one of the pictures that I gave you as Paul travels throughout Asia. Of course, we're down in Israel, into Asia, over into Greece, and even over into Europe. It's possible he even went over to Spain, people say. Don't see that per se. But anyway, four mission trips, if you can follow the colors, blue, dark blue being the first one, the shortest of the trips. The second one is this red color. Third is purple, where he revisits a lot of the churches that were started on his second voyage. And the third one, he's a missionary everywhere he goes, but he's a captive during that one. But he's still preaching and ministering to people on his way to Rome. So those are his missions trips and the idea of missions and reaching out, traveling with people like Barnabas, Silas, John Mark. And you see some of the miracles that happen, constantly pursued, constantly persecuted, but faithful. And then we see Paul write so many of the books of the New Testament. Most of the books of the New Testament are epistles or letters that Paul wrote to churches or to people. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, although written to a person, also includes to be read to other people in Philemon, like to salute these people and read it to them as well. And then possibly the book of Hebrews was written by Paul. Not 100% sure about who wrote it. That's tradition. Paul wrote it. If it was, it is different from a lot of the other letters that he wrote, and then he never introduces himself, and some of the things are slightly different, but it does talk a lot like Paul. If it wasn't him, I believe it was probably one of his close followers who was with him a lot. But tradition says that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews as well, and these are letters written to places, Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians, written to the church at Corinth. Laodicea doesn't have its own book, but the, drawing a blank now on the name of the book. Anyway, where's Colossae? I lost Colossae. Philippi is up here for Philippians. This area of Lystra and Iconium are mentioned as well, and there's I believe the book of Colossians is written over in that area. But then we see letters written to people. Who are some of those people? Philemon, and then there's those that he trained. And it's the only books we haven't talked about. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are disciples that Paul has trained in the ministry. And then the last thing we have is the ministry of today. Although not in the Bible, there's no book of Walker Bible Baptist Church. The commission and the responsibilities we have with the Word of God still stand. For Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Although there's no new revelation today, I don't believe in the Book of Mormon that God gave new revelation later for America. I don't believe any of that stuff. I believe God gave us what he wanted in this King James Bible that we have here before us. Amen. But the responsibility to now follow it rests in our lamps to work and to watch for the return of Christ. As the disciples were waiting for his return, given the Great Commission, we find ourselves in that same time. The church age, we're waiting for the Lord's return, watching for it, and being faithful to witness. To come, Revelation, the last book, a book of prophecy, tells us about the rapture of the church, the 7 years of judgment called the tribulation that will happen to the world. 1,000 years where Christ will sit on the throne of David and rule, with the temple being rebuilt and ruling out of Jerusalem. We see the white throne judgment where the small and great stand before God, and if their names are written in the books, the book of life. We see the judgment into the lake of fire. And then we see the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, and the promise of a future of eternity with the Lord. Revelation 22:20, we end with this. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And that's where we are here today. Amen. Next week, we're going to start on some of the doctrines, individual doctrinal studies. It's my first time teaching them to a group. I've sat down with individuals and went through some. So depending on how long it takes us to get through a packet, I think some we could squeeze into an hour. Some, I don't want to rush them, though. I want us to leave with a thorough and a basic thorough understanding. When you talk about prayer, you could spend a year talking about prayer. When you talk about the Holy Ghost, you could study the different things of the Holy Ghost in every scripture in the Bible, all right? But this is just the basic level that we're trying to cover here today. We're going to have booklets for you to fill out, so try to bring a pen with you, and then remember, if we're still in the book, to bring it back with you. So, because there's blanks in there, there's going to be some memory verses we're going to work on. The first one, I believe, has a list of 4 or 5, challenge you to pick 2 and memorize them. All right. Some of them you might be familiar with, and you can refresh. Maybe you pick one you kind of know you want to refresh, but don't cheat. Oh, I already know those 2, so I'm going to say those. No, that's not the goal. The goal isn't to trick the teacher and get through as easy as you can. The goal is to begin to master the Word of God, because all of us are responsible for it, and all of us should be teachers of it. Amen. So, let's close today in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for your Word, for the ministry of Jesus Christ, Lord, and those who were faithful from his time till today to preach the gospel. I'm thankful for those who preached it to me, and Lord, for allowing me now to have a part in teaching it to others. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us and your mercy and your redemption. For thousands of years, you were ready for the church and ready to save the world if they would turn to you through the blood of your Son. Help us to be found faithful in serving you. When we pray for this next part of service, help our hearts to be ready. Lord, as I go to preach in Spanish once again, I pray that you would help me. That it would, Lord, be true, be a blessing, and be well understood. And I pray for the service here, that our hearts would be ready to receive, or that we wouldn't be found hard or calloused or distracted, but ready, open, and Lord, pliable in your hands. So in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Man, thank you. You are dismissed from this class. Don't leave, though, because we got more stuff happening here. Amen. And it seems weird always to end something without the piano playing immediately after.